Thank you very much, Miranda. Good morning again. My name's Simon. If you don't know me, I'm the minister here at Alma. It's a real privilege to have some guests from France with us this morning. So if you hear a bit of whispering going on, it's because there's some translation happening. So it's wonderful to have you with us today. We are in a short series on following Jesus, and we're approaching this topic from the point of what are the characteristics of a Christ follower, of someone that follows Jesus? What does that look like in our lives? What should we expect to see? And we've covered some themes like forgiveness, following, for a start. What else have we covered? I've just gone blank. Serve. Spirit. That's all of them, in fact. And then today, we are talking about remember. I don't know how good your memory is. One of my great frustrations is my memory, where I've put this, that, or the other, or, you know, one of the little things that Amy and I occasionally argue about is, I've told you that. No, you haven't. Yes, I have. No, you haven't. You know, this kind of, she's adamant that we've had this conversation before, and I'm adamant we haven't, but we probably have, in all likelihood. But I wonder whether there are people or events that you specifically choose to remember. And if so, why do you choose to remember them? Maybe it's someone that you just think doesn't deserve to be forgotten. They were so meaningful to you in your life. Or maybe you were just so grateful for this particular person or this particular happening. Or maybe it was that they remind you a little bit of where you come from, and you don't want to forget where you come from. So remembering is really important to a lot of us on a personal level, but on a kind of societal and national level, obviously, it's also really important. You know, each year we celebrate Remembrance Day, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. And we commemorate the end of the First World War. And we use that to remember those that have fallen in all wars. So it's a matter of national identity too, isn't it, remembering? But actually, in lots of cultures around the world, it's even more important than it is here. I've been to countries around the world where the events of the past are so crucial to national identity. Not so much here, I would say. But it's also part of our religious identity, isn't it? And for us as Christians, really important. We celebrate Christmas and Easter each year to remember. We remember that God became incarnate. We remember Christ's death and resurrection. The past, I would say, plays a crucial part, for better or for worse, in helping us understand where we come from so that we remember who we are and what we're called to do. And I think today a lot of us are starved of this kind of remembering. We don't know where we're from or where we've come from. Not in any meaningful sense anyway. Or what we've been given about our past is of such little substance that it doesn't really form who we are. Or doesn't tell us. So we don't know who we are apart from our name. And we've got no idea where we're going or what we're called to do. Obviously, that's not true for everyone, but I would say that's I used to work with young people, and this is such a big issue. Who am I? Where do I come from? What am I supposed to do? We need help. And remembering is a key theme of today's passage. As Jesus tells his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. So in order to help us unpack this passage a little bit, I'd just like to give it a little bit of context, because context really helps us to understand what's going on. Jesus was Jewish, we know that. Jesus and his disciples were Jewish. And remembering was a real key part of Jewish life and culture. The events of their collective past really did remind them of where they had come from, who they were, and where they were going. So remembering their history was a matter of identity and calling. And that's really reflected in the Jewish calendar. You know, there are so many holy days, religious festivals that played a key part in their year, commemorating the events of their past, helping to reaffirm who they were and what they were called to do. And our reading today references two such events, two such festivals. The first one it references is this, the Day of Unleavened Bread. Now, you may know this better than I do, but the Day of Unleavened Bread commemorated the day that Israelites fled their slavery in Egypt, their oppression. And God told them to leave Egypt quickly, in a hurry, don't waste any time. So their bread didn't have time to leaven or rise, hence the Day of Unleavened Bread. So during the Festival of Unleavened Bread, you won't find yeast or leaven anywhere near at the house of a Jewish person. They clear the whole lot out. They're not allowed to eat it, touch it. It's confusing because the Day of Unleavened Bread is actually a week-long festival. And that week commences with the second thing it mentions, the second festival, Passover. Now, Passover was one of Judaism's three pilgrimage festivals, a pilgrimage festival where Jews from all over came to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to celebrate this sacred meal, which commemorated, again, their escape from slavery in Egypt and their freedom as a nation under the leadership of Moses. And it celebrates the day God saved all the firstborn of Israel during the plague of the firstborn, which took the lives of the firstborn children and animals of the Egyptians. It was a reminder of God's salvation. So, both of these festivals then were a reminder of liberation from slavery in Egypt, that God cares for his people, and of their call to be free people set apart for God. They weren't just rituals. They weren't just a nod to the past. These were crucial to the Jewish people, to their understanding of their identity and their calling. And they had to be constantly called back to that. Who are we and what are we about? Because, and you may have heard this quote said before, those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. And that's so true, isn't it? When we forget our past, we often repeat it. We repeat the mistakes of the past, and we end up in the same place we were. And that is so true of the Jewish people. Throughout the scriptures, you see that. But remembering is to do with progress. It's remembering the past and building on it. In the Haggadah, I think I've said that right. So that's the text that sets forth the order in which the Passover meal is to be taken. A really symbolic meal. Everything on the table, so symbolic, and had to be done in a certain order. It says this, in every generation, everyone is obligated to see themselves as if they themselves came out of Egypt, i.e. out of slavery. There it is. Now, going to the present day, as in Jesus' present day, I think we can understand how poignant these festivals would have been at the time of Jesus. Because, once again, the Jewish people were in the hands of an oppressive regime, in the grip of another mighty power. Not this time the Egyptians, this time the Romans. So this is the context for this dramatic moment, just before Jesus is betrayed, suffers, and crucified. And this is what Jesus says. We've read this already, but we're going to go through it a bit at a time. He says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So, Jesus' words are so rich. The Passover was a reminder that God had led his people out of slavery and that they were called to be free. It was a reminder of that. But their current situation was also a reminder that they still weren't free. They weren't free from their Roman overlords. They weren't free from their own failures and sins, both individual and collective as a community. There wasn't justice and peace that you'd expect under the reign of God. So the Passover, in that sense, was a commemoration of something that had only begun, but which hadn't reached its fulfillment yet. So Jesus talks about it coming to its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And the shocking part is that he sees his suffering as a key part of that happening. Why is that shocking? That's shocking because suffering isn't something you wish for yourself or plan for yourself. That's not part of the plan. Suffering is something for other people, for your enemies, for Egyptians and for Romans. Not part of the plan for you. But Jesus says, before I suffer, I've been longing to take this Passover with you. And then he begins to infuse this sacred meal with whole new meaning. All these things that have different meanings and symbolism, he gives a new meaning to. So when it came to the part of the Passover where the bread would be broken, which it would be at every Passover, this is what we read. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What I don't think we get from this passage that maybe the first readers would have got is it's really interesting that Jesus identifies himself, of all the things on the table, the lamb, the herbs, all the different things, he identifies himself with bread. Now, there may be a whole load of reasons for that, but it's not the only time he does that in the scriptures. Another time that he talks about himself in this way, he says this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And we know that in that story of the Passover and the Exodus out of Egypt, it was long and people needed sustenance, and God gave them manna from heaven. And Jesus talks about himself as the manna that comes down from heaven. God is liberating his people again in a different kind of way, a new kind of way. And Jesus is food for the journey, the true manna in the wilderness. And he says, "Take, eat. There's enough for everyone." He also says, "Given for you." Jesus reminded his disciples that liberation would come at a cost. But the cost this time wouldn't be to Egyptians, the enemy. The cost wouldn't even be to the disciples, as if they could pay for it, as if they could earn their liberation, their freedom. But the cost would be to God himself. Through his own son, through the body of his own son, given for all. He wouldn't dole out violence, but would suffer violence for the liberation of all. And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it's interesting again that of all the times Jesus says, "Remember me," it's in this context. Remember that salvation, liberation, comes from God. From Jesus' own body, not through human efforts or violence. And so remember that. Gather around this story. Jesus goes on to say, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" So we know that in the original story, the Exodus story, after liberation, after the people left Egypt and were freed from slavery, God gave them a covenant relationship. He would be their God and they would be his people. if they followed the commandments, if they lived within this system of commandments. But they didn't keep it, failed time and time again to keep the covenant. They couldn't maintain this relationship with God. And they had this complex system of ritual and sacrifice to atone for this failure. But it didn't do the job. It couldn't do the job. It couldn't maintain this relationship. Because the problem, as was pointed out time and again throughout the Old Testament, is this, that God doesn't require sacrifice. But God wants obedient hearts. God wants hearts that love him. So Jesus takes this cup of wine and announces a new covenant, a new relationship, which wouldn't be maintained by the blood of animals and sacrifices, not dependent whatsoever on human effort, because we can't do it. We can't fulfill the requirements. We can't. But a covenant made in his own blood, giving of himself, putting an end to all violence of blood sacrifice once and for all. Now I think that's truly good news. That relationship with God, therefore, isn't about what we can do, as if we could maintain it, because we don't, do we? I don't. You know, sometimes I do, and I'm doing well, and then other times I'm lazy and unfaithful to God. But the relationship is maintained on God's side. Thank goodness. And then the passage takes a darker turn. And Jesus talks about his betrayal. Now, if I could mix and match a few of the passages here, I really would, and I think I will. But in Matthew's gospel, when he talks about his betrayal, it's really interesting because in Matthew's gospel, we have Judas say to Jesus, "Surely not I, Lord." And then Jesus says, "It is you." I mean, that's really interesting because then they just carry on with the meal as if nothing's happened. You know, he's just pointed out that Judas is going to betray him. And then everyone just carries on with the meal rather than everyone going, "No, Judas, don't do it." But he says, "Yes, it's you." But then he goes on to say, he takes the cup and he says, "Drink from it, all of you." And it's really clear about this point. He's just identified Judas. But then he says, and he doesn't say this in all the passages, "Drink from it, all of you." Judas is still there amongst them. "Drink from it, you who will deny me, Peter. Drink from it, you who will fail me and betray me, who will let me down in the worst possible ways. Drink from it, you who will misrepresent me. All of you, take it and drink." It's maintained on God's side. I feel like Jesus is saying, "Remember, my very life, my blood, poured out for all. Remember that you are invited to God's table, not because of your goodness or performance, but because of God's love for you. Remember that your sins are forgiven, not because of any sacrifice you can make, but because of God's great love, God's self-giving love for you." And I finished with that bit, with Jesus predicting his betrayal, because in some ways I think Judas kind of represents all of us in a way. What can happen when we forget? When we forget who we are, when we forget what we're called to do and who we're called to be. When we hand over what's most precious and true for 30 pieces of silver. And I think that is what happens when we forget. We become someone we're not. And we do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. So Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember. And let this remembering remind you of who you are and who you're called to be. You are loved. You are worthy of God's love that pours itself out. You are forgiven, and you can't do anything to earn it. You are invited to join your life with Christ's life, to be part of the body of Christ. And you are called. You are called to this same love, to pour your life out for the sake of others. In John's Gospel, John adds another story at this point, which is equally shocking. Where at the meal, Jesus takes off his outer robe, wraps it round himself, gets down on his knees, and washes his disciples' feet. This is how we ought to remember Christ. Not as some warrior king driving out his enemies, but with a towel washing his disciples' feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you made us in your image and breathed your life into us. We were made to love, to care, to share in the ongoing creation, to live in loving relationship with you, one another, and all of creation. But Lord, we forget. And when we forget, we become who we're not, and we do damage and hurt to ourselves and to those precious relationships you created us to enjoy. Thank you, Father, for this communion table, which reminds us once again of who you are and who we are invited to become. Lord, as we share this symbolic meal today, would you restore your image in us? Help us to remember you, and in so doing, remember who we are. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.